Amen. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Title of the message tonight is simply this: How to Know Christ in an Agnostic Culture. How to Know Christ in an Agnostic Culture. Now, I choose that title on purpose, for the verse that we're going to read is verse number 10, that begins with these words, that I may know Him.
Yes, sir.
Well, that word know is the Greek word ginosko. That's the verb form. It's the noun form is gnosis. And that's the very word from which we get the word agnostic. The A being the negative prefix, which means to not know something. And so an agnostic is a person who holds the view that any ultimate reality, such as God, cannot be known. In other words, they're just simply somebody who doesn't know. And being an agnostic, they probably don't want to know. Amen. Well, the theme of the book of Philippians is simply this: it's joy. If you look back up in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is determined by circumstances, and joy is not. So Paul teaches in this book of Philippians, he says in chapter 4, that I've learned whatever state I find myself in therein to be content. And so his joy was not predicated by his circumstances. Amen. And so there are things that run deeper, amen, than happiness. And those are the things that we can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the theme of chapter 3 would simply be this: profit versus loss. He begins in this chapter and he reminds the readers that he was quite the man in his day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, well educated in the Jewish faith. And the end result of that was he counted it as loss. As a matter of fact, he counted it worse than that. He said it was worthy of being cast upon a heap of refuse, amen. Garbage is what he's saying. And so the things that the world would consider profit for him, he considered loss for one reason: for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, that which was profit to him in this world, he said himself, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Hebrew teacher of his day. That which the world considered a profit to him turned out to be the very thing that was keeping him from Christ. Amen. And so he was on the road to Damascus. He was going to get licenses to be able to gather up and arrest people and persecute them who had forsaken the Jewish faith and had turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God put a stop to that. Amen. Amen. And so whenever he really came to know the truth, then as John said, that truth sets you free. Amen. Then he realized that all of those things that he counted profit and so much value in his past really didn't mean anything in this world. Amen. Amen. And so we live in a world that believes that you cannot know God, and a world that does not want to know God, but you can know God in the culture in which we live. Amen. Amen. I know that we're drifting farther and farther from the shore, drifting farther and farther from the truth, But it is possible to know God, amen. And that's what we need to be about as believers. Now, I said this to the prisoners last night. I said, let me ask you two questions. I said, if there is a God, wouldn't you like to know more about Him? That'll make sense to me. Then I asked them this. I said, if there is a God, wouldn't you want to know Him? You see, it's very possible and very likely to know something about somebody and not know somebody. I've had people ask me many times, being that I'm not from Holmes County, they'll say, oh, you know so and so? Well, I know the name and I have seen them. And I say, yeah, I know them, but I don't know them. I may know a little bit about them, but I don't really know them, amen. I know a little bit about Donald Trump, but I don't know Donald Trump. Might be to my advantage if it did. Don't know. Might be to my disadvantage. But there are a lot of people today, and I'm afraid a lot of them are sitting on the church pew in churches across this country and this world, who know something about God, but they don't know God. They know something about Christ, but they do not know Christ.
That's it,
amen. That's it. Well, that's what the apostle is talking about here. Amen. He said, my desire is to know Him, and He said that I might attain unto His righteousness and having not my own righteousness. Amen. He said, what I want out of life now is what He's got and not what I have. Amen. You know, the Bible in one place says something very strange. It says, don't look upon your own treasures, but look upon that of another. Well, go figure that out. The world's good about that because they want to take your treasures. Amen. But let's read the verse number 10. That is our verse for the night. Paul says that I may know Him. There is that word. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. We may as well read 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, I think you would agree that that would certainly be an admirable goal, amen, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. And so we need to know Christ. I'm going to give you a list of a few ways that we need to know Him in this world. First of all, I believe in verse number 10, the first thing we see is that we need to know Him personally.
Yes, sir.
Notice that He didn't say that we may know Him. He said, but that I may know Him. Amen. Now, what kind of pronoun is that? It's personal, isn't it? Amen. It has to do with me. Now, I'd love to know that everyone else knew Christ in a personal way, but my first priority concern is that I know Him in a personal way. Not simply that He is Savior of the world, but that He is my Savior.
Amen.
Possessive pronoun. Hallelujah.
Yes.
We need to know Him personally. Now, to know Him personally, first of all, He needs to be introduced.
Yes.
I remember a time, barely, when someone introduced me to my wife, the woman that would become my wife. See, they were matchmaking. You know, I didn't know that. Sometimes people work below the surface where you can't see what they're doing. But anyway, here I am 44 years later and we're still here. Amen. But I didn't know this lady. When she walked in the door, I had no idea who she was till somebody introduced me to her. Amen. Well, that's the way it is with Christ. No one will ever meet Christ until someone else presents Christ to them. Amen. Now Christ presented himself to his disciples, and his title was the Christ. He came to fulfill that role of Messiah. They said one time, they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, he said, "Well," he said, "have you taken time to look and see the things that I've been doing? That ought to tell you something." "Why would I have to tell you plainly?" Amen. So he told them before his ascension, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Amen. And so ever since then, Christ has been communicated by those who know him, introducing him to those who do not. Amen. Boy, there's a time I didn't know who Christ was. I was ignorant, just like everybody else. No shame in that. I had no desire to know him. But one day somebody introduced him to me. And just as my wife did, he perked my interest. Amen. Now, if you can ever get somebody interested in something, then you've got them headed in the direction that you would like for them to go. Amen. That's it. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, he must not only be introduced personally, but he's going to have to be invariable. In other words, he has to not change. James said there was no variableness in him. What does that mean? It means he don't change. Jesus, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
I had a friend one time, and let's say his wife was prone to mood swings, and he used to say, first thing I do when I get home is that I crack the door and I throw my hat in. And see how she reacts. He said, "That'll determine whether or not I go on in the house or I turn around and get back in my truck." Now, what was he saying? What he said was, "I never know what mood she's going to be in whenever I get home." Why? Because sometimes she's different. She changes. Amen. Well, you cannot know anybody unless you're familiar with their steadfastness. And so he told the children of Israel in the book of Malachi, he said, "I am the Lord." And he said, "I change not."
Yeah,
now, I say that for this reason. For some reason in this millennial age in which we live, of people and churches and preachers, we have got this idea that after Calvary, God changed. He changed his attitude towards sin. He changed his attitude towards sinners. But my friend, God didn't change. If God ever changed, he would have never sent his son to Calvary.
That's right.
But you can know God, and you know how he is going to be today, because he's the same way today that he was yesterday.
Amen.
To know somebody then. Now you see, I know my wife like you don't know her. You see, I know her ways. She's pretty predictable. And I'm the same way. She knows me like you don't know me. And let's keep it that way, man. Why? Because we have a basic personality that does not change. I remember I worked at the fire department for 30 years, and whenever I had a crew with me that stayed with me a good while, I wish they'd just keep it that way, but they always want to shift people around. But whenever we would have a fire or an emergency, having worked with them a certain period of time, we all knew how we were going to react. And so I didn't have to tell an individual what to do. He knew what I was going to tell him to do, and he went ahead and did it. And that made it a lot more efficient. Why? Amen. Because things didn't change. And thank God he doesn't change.
Amen.
So, son, if you know him today, you don't have to worry about waking up tomorrow and him being different. Amen. He's still going to be God. He was God in Genesis 1:1 and preceding. And he will be forever. He does not change. So if you know anything about God today, it's going to hold true tomorrow. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so to know God personally, the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you've got to be introduced, and He's got to be invariable, amen. But not only that, He's got to be in control. You see, the initiator in a relationship with Jesus begins with Him. Now, it took me a while to figure this out. I'd been saved a while, and when I figured it out, it hit me like a brick. I didn't figure it out. It was given to me. I found it in the Word. That I didn't go looking after God. I had enough sense to know that, but I did know that He went looking after me. Now, that's a scriptural truth all the way through the Bible.
Yeah.
That God seeks sinners.
Amen.
That God looks for men. He looks for men and women. It goes even further than that to say that He chooses men and women, that He elects certain men and women, that He predestinates them. Now, don't go over a cliff in a dune buggy with that. It's not a scary thing, take my word for it. It's an assuring thing. Why? Because, honey, I can fail, but God will not fail. And so the more He's in control, then, friend, the more secure I am. And we get in trouble when we get out of here and we take control of things in our life. That's when we get in a mess of trouble. Amen. So we need to know Christ personally. But we also need, Paul says here, to know Christ powerfully.
Yes, sir.
That I might know, he says, Him and the power of His resurrection. We can know Him in a powerful way. Now Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is verse 20, says this. It says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen.
Now listen, I don't have any problem with Matthew 28, where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's true. He has power. But friend, if He doesn't give me some of that power, then friend, I'll never be able to do anything, accomplish anything, or even to change. Amen. And so the power that works in us, Paul's declaring here, is the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
Well, what kind of power is that? First of all, it's a tremendous power. What could be greater than giving life to something that is dead?
Amen, brother.
Huh?
Right.
Friend, if you do that, you wouldn't have to worry about wealth. You wouldn't have to worry about a lot of things. That is the ultimate power, that an individual can give life to that which is dead.
Yes.
Now, friend, the Bible says that Christ died. That's a part of the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Amen. That Christ died, was buried, and then He rose again. So, friend, when He was in that tomb, He wasn't in a swooning state. He wasn't in a unconscious state. He was dead. Now, what does that mean? That means that body that was lying in the tomb was a dead body. Now, I'll agree with you, that body was different than mine and yours. You see, it had never sinned. Therefore, it was impossible for it to corrupt. So 3 days and three nights later, when that body rose, it was just as incorrupt as it was when He was placed in there. Amen. You and I, not so. Amen. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And it makes it clear that the dependency of that resurrection He placed upon His Father. Thou shalt not suffer my soul to see corruption. What He said. Amen. Huh? Well, that's a tremendous power. Now, I want to tell you, if I've got that power working in me, and I do, and you do if we're saved,
yes,
Christ has given life to a spirit that was dead. And ultimately, just as He did His own Son, He will give life to our dead bodies if He tarries. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so it was a tremendous power, but it was a transforming power. You ever think about this? Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, he looked different. There's something different about him, because whenever he spoke to Mary in the garden after the resurrection, she thought he was the gardener. The thing that she recognized about him was his voice. He was on the road to Emmaus. He's listening to these two fellas talk here about Christ's death and what all had happened and how their hope was placed in him that he'd be the Savior of Israel. And they didn't even know he was walking right beside them asking them questions about him. What am I saying? The resurrection even transformed the body of Jesus Christ. You see, he took on him a body like you and I.
He did.
In order that he might give you and I a body like his.
Amen.
You know what that is? That's a transforming power. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now I want to tell you something. I'm in the process of physical transformation right now. All I have to do to tell me that is go shave every morning in the mirror. And there's something out of place. Something's got a lump on it or a hair sticking out of it. But it's for the bad. But when he transforms for the good. And the way he works is he transforms from the inside out.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
Amen. The resurrection power is tremendous.
Yes, sir.
It's transforming. And hallelujah, it's triumphant.
Praise God.
Boy, ain't it wonderful to know that if Antichrist shows up tomorrow and takes your head off, you're still going to be a winner.
That's right.
Amen. We live in an age where we want everybody to be a winner. We want everybody to get a trophy, whether or not they have the achievement or accomplishment to go with it or not. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Everybody in Christ, whatever their state, whatever their ending, is triumphant in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith placed in what? Government? No. Faith placed in Christ. We need to know him personally. We need to know him powerfully. But then we need to know him, look what he said, passionately. And the fellowship of his suffering. You see, knowing Christ may not only be personal and powerful, but it can be painful. Amen. Now I want to show you something. Turn back to chapter 1. I want you to take a look at, I think it's verse 29. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 29. Listen to what he says. For unto you it is given in behalf of who? Christ. Not only to believe on him, we like that part, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. I like the believing part. I like the powerful part. But I'm not so sure I'm crazy about the painful part. Wow. Well, we need to understand that we need to know about the fellowship of his suffering. Now, what does the word fellowship mean? It means to have something in common. In the scriptures, it is translated fellowship. The word is translated communion. Somebody smartly said that fellowship is a whole bunch of fellows that's in the same ship. Now, they can everyone be different. They can be different racially, religiously, every other way, but they got one thing in common. The one thing got in common is the boat. Amen. And so what he's saying is, if I want to know him and know the power of his resurrection and partake of that, I am also, it's going to be necessary for me to know him, to suffer with him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not a good message. Matter of fact, if you look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke there talks about what happened to Christ after his, and here's that word, passion. Well, let me ask you something. What did his passion consist of? When we think of passion, we think about being emotionally. We think about being in love, being a lover, having passion. Something you'll lose pretty quick, Hayden, so you better pay attention. His passion consisted of him suffering and laying down his life. And since he did that for us, friend, we might just be called upon to do that for him. Now let me give an example of that. Whenever the Apostle Paul, old Saul he was called, then met the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. One thing was stated unto him. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Hard for you to deny evidence, isn't it? And he told Saul where to go. Now listen, the Lord was talking. Jesus was talking to him on that road. Why didn't he just tell him what he wanted him to do? Why didn't he just tell him what God had called him to do and let him get about it and go on? He did. He said, I'm going to tell you where to go. I want you to go over to a man's house. His name is Ananias. Why? Because, friend, there's the pattern for you. Somebody must introduce you to Christ. And the church is the called ones to introduce the world to Christ. He went to Ananias' house, but before that, God showed up and spoke to Ananias, said, there's somebody coming to see you, and it's Saul of Tarsus. And old Ananias began to shake. He said, wait a minute, God. I'm not sure I heard you right. Much evil has been done by the hand of this man against your people. God didn't try to justify himself or nobody else. He just says, I'm sending him to you, and I want you to tell him about the things that I've called him to do and the things that I have appointed him, listen now, to suffer. Now let me ask you this. How many of us would have rapidly embraced Christ if we would have immediately been told that we were going to suffer tremendously because of it? Boy, a whole lot of folks would back out right there saying, now wait a minute. I don't know any religion like this. I don't want to be a part of it. Amen. But Paul says that we need to understand his suffering, why he suffered, and understand that if he suffered, we're going to suffer too.
Yes, sir, brother.
Amen.
Right.
Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, marvel not, the world hates you, it hates me, for it hated you.
That's it.
And so we get surprised today if people insult us because we're Christians or make fun of us or say something cruelly about us. Oh, it hurt my feelings. That's the least thing you've got to be hurt. Amen. We are so blessed because we live in such a place and an age of freedom of worship. But my friend, it can change overnight. As a matter of fact, the church has grown in a greater way and rate when the church was under persecution and trial than it does when people are living in freedom. Now look around you at the pews and then I'll tell you that.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. We're not suffering physically here. But I say unto you that there are thousands and thousands around the world who are dying daily for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad I live in America. But I want to tell you something. If you're not prepared to be a part of the fellowship of his sufferings, then friend, you're never going to know Christ.
See exactly.
You're never going to know Christ like you should. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a problem. He described it as a thorn in his flesh. He said, I besought the Lord about this thing. I prayed three times that God would deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was. But he said, he didn't deliver me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, no wonder that Paul came to the point to understand that whatever his state, he had to be content. Because our positions and our states in life always change. You can have a bank full of money today, but you may be broke tomorrow. You may be able to run a 100-yard dash today and be in the hospital tomorrow with your lungs eat up with cancer. You don't know what tomorrow holds.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And so Paul says, in order to know him, we need to know him passionately and get in on the fellowship of his sufferings. That word, as I said, means to have something in common. And you could have nothing better in life than to have something common with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should know him in a personal way, in a powerful way, in a passionate way. But we also should know him in a partaking way. Look what he said at the end of that verse. Being made conformable to his death. Now, you need to understand what that word conformable means. If you look it up in your Strong's dictionary, the Greek dictionary, it will tell you this. It means to assimilate. Now, what does the word assimilate mean? It means to become part of something. And so what Paul is saying here is that for me to know Christ is to become a partaker, conformable to his death. Death has a very important function in the life of the Christian. Amen. Colossians 3:3 says this. Don't you know that your life is hid in Christ in God? And so Jesus was rendered dead. The word literally means having no breath. By the cross. Amen? They nailed him to that cross. He hung there 6 hours. He uttered 7 words while he hanged there. Then the Bible says he gave up the ghost. And said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The cross was the instrument of the Apostle Paul's death. Well, guess what? If I'm going to be assimilated, conformable unto his death, then friend, the cross is going to be the instrument of my death also. I'm not saying physically, as it was for some of the disciples, but I'm talking about personally and spiritually.
Yes, sir.
Paul understood that. So in Galatians 2:20 he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I. You see, in order for Christ to live in you, you're going to have to die. You and I are going to have to be gotten out of the way for Christ to manifest himself in us, and God's instrument, amen, for accomplishing that is nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He said in that final chapter of Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. By which I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. What did he say? He says, this world can't get a grip on me. Because this world is dead to me, and I'm dead to this world.
Praise God. Yeah.
Amen. The instrument of that is nothing less than the cross. He was crucified, rendered dead by the cross. He was rendered dead by the culture. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 10 says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew. There's that word, gnosis, genosko. The world knew him not. Because of that, they crucified him. Amen. Now, should you and I think that this world should grant us any favor? No. Why? Because unless they know the Christ that we know, there's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me. And just as surely as they nailed Christ to the cross, they'll nail you to the cross if the opportunity arises. Amen. Now, I know all of this is rather difficult to comprehend, being we live in the society in which we live in. But nevertheless, it's true.
Right.
That just as surely as the world rejected Christ, it's going to reject you. And in America, we're being rejected more and more every day.
Sure.
Now, I want to tell you something else. It'd be a whole lot worse if a certain Jezebel would have made president.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, I'm going to tell you why Donald Trump is the president of the United States. Here it is. Are you ready for it? His attitude and treatment toward the Jew. Put it in your pocket.
Yes.
And if by some miracle, just as his first election was, he gets elected, I'm confident that they will begin to lay out the plans for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. They've already got the temple coins printed with Donald Trump's head on it. And Cyrus, you know, he was the one instrumental in the rebuilding of the temple after the exile. Well, do with that whatever you want to. But what I'm telling you is this. Irregardless of his immorality, and God will take care of that.
Yes, sir.
Just as he will yours and mine.
Yes, sir, brother.
He has been favorable to God's people.
Yes, sir.
I believe that's why he's in there. You believe he's in there for different reasons. Whatever you feel, that's your business. But right now I'm talking.
Amen.
We should be conformable to his death. Assimilated into it. Amen. So when he died, guess what? I died. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think the law has no grip on me? Why do you think the law has no issue with me? God's law I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Monfay's law. It'll get you. Because the law has no way to exert its authority and power on a dead person.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You be riding down the road and all of a sudden them blue lights appear in your rear window and you pull over there and that man gets out of his car and with his big book to write a ticket, he walks towards your window and all of a sudden you have a heart attack. You think he'd waste his time writing you a ticket? No, he wouldn't. Because man's law nor God's law has any authority or issue about a dead man.
Right.
He's no longer, listen, accountable. And the reason that I'm not accountable to the curse of the law, the demands of the law, is because I was conformable unto his death. And when he died, I died.
Yes, sir, brother.
Hallelujah. Now, boy, I don't know if that blesses your heart or not, but boy, it sure blesses my heart. If it weren't so, then I'd still be accountable to the law. You see, that's the problem we got today. We were founded as a free nation. But that has been presumed to mean today that we are a nation in which everything's free. That it's up to the government to take care of me all my life, cradle to the grave. How many of you older folks like me thought you'd see the day when socialism held a seat of authority in America? But buddy, she's knocking at the door.
Yes, it is.
You understand this? When authority is handed over to a socialist government, it will control your religion and your faith.
Exactly.
So that's all I need to say about that. We need to know him personally. We need to know him powerfully.
Yes.
We need to know him passionately. We need to know him in a partaking way. But we also need to know him in a promising way. Look what he said. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now he's talking future. In verse 10, he was talking in every line about present, but now he's talking about future. It's something that is promising. Now the language that is used here can create a little bit of confusion, because that word if, it creates the idea of doubt, as though Paul was not really sure that he would attain the resurrection of the dead. But now the Greek words are a little bit different. It doesn't create any doubt. And what Paul is saying here is that by whatever means is necessary, whatever God intends for my life, I'm going to accomplish and I'm going to do in order to attain the resurrection of the dead. No doubt involved. So what he's saying here, whatever path I have to take to be what God wants me to be what Christ wants me to be, I'm willing to be. And whatever price it is that it costs me, I'm willing to pay for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our nation was established to set men free. But not set them free, this is where the confusion comes in today, to do just whatever they want to do. Now, if you want to know exactly what the writers of the Constitution intended when they wrote it, go back and look how they enforced it. If you did just whatever you wanted to do, son, they'd snatch you up and hang you from an oak tree or a cypress in a minute.
Yes, sure would.
Freedom does not mean that you can do whatever you want to do. Freedom in America means, as the army says, you have an opportunity to be all that you can be.
Amen.
We're not going to do it for you, but son, get out there, hunt her down, pursue it, and you be whatever it is that you to be. That's freedom!
Yes, sir.
Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does he mean by making us free? Does that mean that because we're saved by grace, we just do whatever we jolly well want to do? Absolutely not. We are more accountable, more responsible under grace than they ever were under the law. If you don't believe that, go read Hebrews chapter 10 when you leave.
That's it.
Amen. Now, being free in Christ means that God has loosened me, liberated me,
amen,
that I might be that which he's called me to be.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. Once you come to know Christ, you'll never find happiness in Christ. You'll never find this joy in Christ until you are exactly where and doing exactly what God wants you to do. That's why we got so many long-faced, miserable Christians. They'll come Christmas and Easter. That's all they can tolerate. Why? They're just miserable. Why? Yeah. They're not enjoying the freedom in Christ and becoming what God intends us to be.
That's it.
Right? Hallelujah. In order for you to become that and do that, then friend, you've got to become conformable to his death.
Yes.
And be willing to pay any price, follow any path, in order to be what he's called you to be. That's what he said. Now, I believe that Paul proved in his life and his death that he was willing to do just that. Amen. Point out one other thing before I close. I know it's been long. If you look there, where he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right, here comes your Strong's Concordance again. Get it out. What you will find is this is the only place in the Bible that this word appears that is translated resurrection. And when you look at that definition, you will find that what he's talking about here is a special, selective resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
What's Paul talking about? He said, behold, I show you a mystery. Amen. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Amen. Amen. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Yes.
And the dead in Christ will rise first. Let me tell you what that is. That's a special, select resurrection. That's what he's talking about right here. We could put it this way. If by any means I might attain unto the rapture of the saints.
Amen.
Friend, you can't read the writings of Paul without getting the impression that he thought Christ was going to come in his lifetime.
I see it.
If you read this book of to the Philippians, it's one of his prison epistles. He's in prison. He writes in anticipation of getting free.
Right.
When he writes that last epistle to Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Son, until that time came, he looked for a special, select resurrection. Amen. Ooh, boy. Revelation chapter 20 says there's a time when those graves are going to be open. Amen. And people come out, and it says this is a special resurrection. It's the first resurrection.
Yes, sir.
Rest of them ain't coming up for 1,000 years. Paul said, whatever I have to do, whatever I have to pay, he said, I'm willing to do it to be and to get what God's got for me. Now, the question comes to me, are we willing to do the same? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know what Christ wants me to do. Well, you need to know him. You need to know him.
Amen.
The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and the conformity unto his death. When you get that under your belt, you won't have any problem seeing what God wants you to be and what God wants you to do. Amen. God bless you.